The sermon this morning is be careful to maintain good works. Be careful to maintain good works. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be in church, Lord. And we ask that you would just bless the service, Lord, that your spirit would have free reign here. And Lord, that you would, Lord, help the people to focus, Lord, on your words this morning, Lord. And I just pray that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit now as I preach. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to focus on Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Where it says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So let's focus just in on what it's saying right here. I'm going to have an introduction here, just going through some verses, but let's focus on what's being said right here. It says, this is a faithful saying. Now, what is a faithful saying? A faithful saying would be something that's loyal, something that's constant, something that's steadfast. And it says that these things I will thou affirm constantly. Now, what does it mean to affirm? Anybody know what it means to affirm? It means state as a fact, okay? Assert strongly and publicly. And then constantly means continuously over a period of time or always. So every once in a while, you got to preach a sermon like this so that people just put it in their mind that you got to be, that we have to maintain good works. We can't just fall back and just let other people do all the work. We can't just fall back and quit doing as much as we were doing before. We got to be constant. And we got to be constantly reminded to maintain good works. So when you put all this together, it's faithful to continuously repeat this strongly, okay? And so it's important. And let's look at the last part of that verse. It says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Now, it's profitable unto you, and it's profitable unto other people that you do good works, isn't it? Because who do you do good works for? Other people, right? But you could be doing those good works to help your own spiritual life. So what does it mean to maintain? It means to cause or enable a condition or state of affairs to continue. To provide with necessities for life or existence. So maintain, there's a lot of people that are just maintenance workers, okay? And there's continuous need for people in the maintenance industry. And there's lots of different jobs that are provided because of constantly needing to maintain work outside. I think of, there's people that need to fix plumbing because after a while, plumbing goes bad, right? There's people that need to maintain the city streets. And, because what happens if you leave things and you don't maintain them, you don't upkeep them, then they fall into a state of decay, right? So what some of the synonyms for maintain would be preserve, conserve, keep, retain, keep going, keep alive, keep up, prolong, perpetuate, sustain, carry on, and continue. God's word is saying this is important to maintain your good works, right? And so I just wanted to read to you some things about the second law of thermodynamics. Who knows what the second law of thermodynamics? Only the nerds. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just joking. But the second law of thermodynamics is this. It describes basic principles familiar in everyday life. It is partially a universal law of decay. So everything tends towards decay. The ultimate cause of why everything ultimately falls apart and disintegrates over time. Everything. And the sun is a big factor in that. The sun is going to do most of the damage and then constant use. If you're constantly using something, it needs to be fixed. It needs to be maintained. So, and just like when we're doing good work, sometimes you can get weary in doing those good works, right? And you need to maintain yourself in God's word. You need to maintain yourself in the things of God. And you need to keep going. You know, the purpose of maintaining something is so it'll keep going, right? The reason why you maintain your car is so that it'll keep driving you everywhere you need it to go, right? It's important to maintain your car. Now, I have a bad habit of driving until the wheels fall off, you know what I mean? And then I just go buy another one. But, you know, some people just don't have time to maintain cars, or they just don't know how. So, but it is important. You got to buy new tires every once in a while. You got to get those things rotated, or they'll wear, and then the steel's showing, and you're like, oh, I didn't even know they were that bad. You know, that's me anyway. So material things are not eternal, are they? Everything appears to change eventually, and chaos increases. Nothing stays as fresh as the day one buys it. You know, you leave your milk in the fridge for too long, what happens to it? It decays. And then you get a mouthful of milk, and you're like, ugh. Done that a couple times. I always smell the milk now before I pour it. Sometimes it tricks you, though. Anyway, clothing becomes faded. Shoes become destroyed. That's lots of walking to people's doors. That's what that is. So, but clothing becomes faded, threadbare, and ultimately returns to dust. Everything ages and wears out. Every death is a manifestation of this law. The effects of the second law are all around, touching everything in the universe. Each year, vast sums are spent to counteract the relentless effects of this law. Maintenance, painting, medical bills, etc. Ultimately, everything in nature is obedient to its unchanging laws. So this would include your spiritual life also, though. Okay, and what are we talking? We're talking about spiritual things. We're in church this morning. So these good works is a spiritual thing. Yeah. You know, if you're spiritual, you will do good works. You know, so, but that, now don't get confused, okay? You know, a lot of people say, oh, you got to do good works to be saved. No, we don't believe that here. So we believe that you do good works because you love the Lord and you want to obey him. So someone who's saved does need to maintain the spiritual part of themselves. Prayer, Bible reading, hard preaching, and good works. Those are four things that you really need to focus in on. Is that four? One, two, three, four, five. Five things, sorry. So prayer. Do you have a prayer life? You know, if you don't have a prayer life, then maybe you need to like really just take some time, get on your knees, and pray to God. Okay? You have not because you ask not. Yeah. Sometimes people are like, I just don't understand why I don't have the things I need. Well, why don't you ask God one time? You know, maybe he'll give it to you. Yeah. Bible reading. If you just skip your Bible reading all the time, you know, how are you maintaining your spiritual life?
Right.
You know, if you're just skipping over, you're going to learn more from reading the Bible than you are going to learn from me preaching or anybody else preaching to you. Amen. Hard preaching helps get the sin out of your life. That helps maintain your spiritual life. And good works, that helps you maintain your spiritual life. Because if you're not doing anything for God, you're probably pretty miserable. You know, because you know you're supposed to be doing things for God, and then you're not doing them. So, and it's not just soul winning. Soul winning's the main thing here, right? That's the main good work. And if you don't do anything else, you just go soul winning, you know, praise the Lord. But, you know, there's other things that you can do that are good works, okay? So did Jesus just go soul winning, or did he do other things? He did other things, didn't he? So what are good works? Acts of charity, kindness, or goodwill toward other people, right? So you think about the home. Here's some things that you might need to think about maintaining. The home, you know, your carpet. You got dogs, you got cats. Your carpet's going to need to be maintained from time to time, right? Your floors, your roof, your cabinets, your doors, paint, yard, fence, windows. If you don't maintain those things, they're going to naturally decay. And I already talked about automobiles. But, you know, if you don't get the tune-ups done, the brakes done, the water, the fluids, then you're always having to call CJ and say, CJ, it's an emergency. My car's broken down. So CJ seems to be like the church mechanic. Make sure you tip that man, all right? So, but infrastructure, you know, I work in the business of infrastructure. And what do? I maintain things that are already put in place. They were already established. But those things tend toward decay, and you have to maintain those things. A sign on the side of a road, you know, those things, they get, and especially in the Northwest, they get moss and algae grow over the top of them. You ever seen those signs? They're so dirty you can't even see them. Well, someone, guess what? Someone has to go and risk their life to go with a squeegee and some soap and wash that sign off. You know, that nobody, you know, I mean, if you think about some of those windy roads, you know, the windy road sign, well, somebody's walking up to that and washing it off. You know, that's, it has to be maintained. And if you don't replace and repair the old system, like Remy works with water, you know, getting water to people's houses, getting water to businesses. You know, if those water lines are hundreds of years old, they're going to break. You know, it gets cold, and then it gets warm, and then they snap, and then they break, and then water comes shooting out. And so someone has to go and clamp that thing off or shut the water off and repair that thing. And that is maintenance. So according to God's word, not only should Christians have good works, but they got to maintain them. All right. So why? Why do we do that? Our spiritual growth, our spiritual walk with God, you know, for our own good and for the good of others. There is no retirement from the Christian life. Amen. Okay. And I just want to say that, you know, a lot of people are like, man, I can't wait till I retire, get my 30 years in. You know, that sounds good, but there's no retirement from the Christian life. Did you see Caleb retiring from the Christian life? Did you see Moses retiring from the Christian life? No, Caleb, he said, I want that mountain right there. He's 85 years old and goes up and beats all these giants. But he didn't retire. You know, and I'm not talking about retiring from your job. I'm talking about retiring from the Christian job that you have, that God gives you to do. Okay? So, you know, Moses, he died as the leader of the nation of Israel. He was still as virile, and, you know, the Bible says he didn't lose any of his natural strength. It wasn't abated. So he looked old, but he was still strong. He was still a strong man of God. So what are good works exactly? I want to let the Bible define for you what they are, because, you know, you can look in a dictionary and say, what are good works? And they're going to be like, charity, you know, giving to the poor, which is true. That is a good work. But let's look at John chapter 10. Let the Bible kind of define what these works are. Because what was Jesus known for doing? He was known for being a good... Anybody that's not some God-hating atheist or God-hating sodomite is going to say that Jesus was a good person. Even if they don't believe he was God, or even if they don't believe he's the Lord, they're going to believe... They believe that he was a good person, right? Most people believe that. So look at John 10:31. It says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man, makest thyself God. And that scripture was read by somebody last night at the men's preaching night, which was really good, by the way. But it says, many good works have I showed you from my Father. So what kind of good works did Jesus do? Well, let's just kind of think about that for a second. So what were his works? Giving money to the poor. Did Jesus give money to the poor? Was that a good work? Yes. Feeding the 5,000. Did he feed 5,000? Yeah. Healing lepers, an incurable disease at that time. Healing the blind. He made people to be able to see again. The man that had the withered hand, he healed so his other hand was made the same as the other one. The maimed, people that couldn't walk. Remember the guy in Mark, in the book of Mark, they pulled him down, there was so many people in there, they had to tear the tiles off the roof and drop him down there. So he healed the maimed, the deaf. He caused the people that couldn't hear to hear again. And raised people from the dead. He raised several people from the dead so they could, you know, their family was distraught over it. Lazarus, you know, he said, Lazarus, come forth. He comes forth out of the grave. Those are good works, right? Saving literally thousands of people from hell during the time that he was on this earth, right? So he only did so much, but, you know, who saves everybody, though? Jesus. So he's got the ultimate good works resume, doesn't he? Okay. So anybody that, you know, says, well, I do all this and I do that. Well, Jesus did more than you did. Okay. And he always has and he always will. You know, he died on the cross. He raised from the dead so we could have everlasting life. So anybody that's saved is saved because of Jesus. That's pretty good works, isn't it? Millions of people, not just the people he saved when he was here, but the millions of people that have been saved throughout time. Jesus Christ made that possible for that to happen and save them. So those are pretty good works, right? And so Jesus said, for what good works are you going to stone me? You know? And they're like, we're not stoning you because of that. You know, but that's another sermon, another time. So that's all kind of introduction. And I know that sounds like a bad thing, but I'm going to try to rush through some of this. But the book of Titus has the most mentions of good works out of any book in the whole Bible. Who knew that? Brother Matt? No? Nobody? So I just kind of did a search on good work, you know, just the word good works, the two words put together. And the book of Titus has five mentions of them. And we're going to look at some of those mentions today, and I'm going to make points out of the sermon from them. So, let's see, number one, as Christians, we need to show a pattern of good works. So turn to Titus chapter 2, look at verse 6. Titus 2, verse number 6. In sewing and making all types of products, people use a pattern. People make patents for things that are molds and things like that, and they make patterns for things to follow after, right? So, like, you know, Miss Susanna's swim dresses, she has patterns that she sells online so you can make your own swim dress, right? No, guys, don't make swim dresses, okay? But unless you're making it for your wife or something, all right? Or your daughter. But you know, there's a pattern of ways that, you know, there's good patterns. And if you follow those good patterns in life, you'll be successful. You know, in works, we need to show forth the pattern that God showed us from his holy word, the King James Bible, right? And show a pattern, that pattern to other people. See, Moses, he was shown a pattern, wasn't he, of how to build the tabernacle and God put his spirit of wisdom in men so they could build those things and build the tabernacle so God could dwell with the children of Israel. But in Titus 2, verse 6, the Bible says this, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So young men exhort to be sober-minded. You shouldn't be doing drugs and alcohol and things like that. But it says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. So do you have a pattern of good works, young men? You know, and this can apply to anybody, not just young men. Everybody should have a pattern of good works that's a saved person. Amen. It says, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. You know, not being oneness would probably be a good way of showing that you're not corrupted, right? Your doctrine is not corrupted. Gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. Matthew 5, verse number 13. I'm going to read for you in Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8. So turn to Matthew 5:13. I'm going to read for you Exodus 25:8. Says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And verse 40, it says, and look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. See, God's always going to show us a pattern and a way to live our lives. And we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? We're supposed to show forth the works of Jesus. And so we have big shoes to fill, because he did a lot more than we could ever possibly hope to do as far as good works are concerned. I mean, he fulfilled the whole law. He did everything in this book that he was supposed to do. That's how he was able to redeem us. So, and we're supposed to, you know, be cut after the same mold. We're supposed to try our best to be like Jesus and to walk in the pattern that he's shown us. Amen. So would people say that about you at your funeral? If you died tomorrow and you had a funeral, would people say, hey, they had a pattern of good works? You know, would they say that about you? I mean, that's a good question to ask yourself. And if not, you know, maybe it's time to start working on having a pattern of good works. You're in Matthew 5, Look at verse 13. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we're supposed to show forth the works of God. We're supposed to be the light of the world because Jesus was the light of the world and he's in heaven now. Okay? And he left us here to be the light of the world. Salt. He says you should be the salt. And sometimes salt preserves things and sometimes salt irritates things, doesn't it? When you're sweating, men, or even women, if you're sweating real bad, you're working real hard, and you just got sweat drenched in your, and you get that sweat in your eyes, and it stings, you know, that's salt. That's the salt that's coming out of your pores, and it stings, you know. And sometimes, you know, people's like, "Oh, you guys are too mean in this movement, this new IFB movement, you're just too mean." Well, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to be salty. We're supposed to be salty. Okay? We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. That, you know, there's a time to be salty, and there's a time to be sweetness and light, isn't there? So you have to have a balance. It can't be off balance, all right? So the Bible says that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So your good works should be ultimately to what? To make sure that God is glorified, not yourself, not your own self. Oh, look at me. Look at all the good works that I'm doing. That's what people say to us at the door all the time, isn't it? Well, how do you know you're going to heaven? I was a teacher. What does that mean? I had a guy last week. I was a pastor in Menes. We were knocking on a door, and he's like, "Well, I served in Afghanistan. That's why I'm going to heaven." Like, okay, well, so lots of people. So you're just automatically going to heaven because you served in Afghanistan? I mean, that's just a stupid answer. That's counting on your own works. That's the epitome of counting on your good works. You know, and I'm sure the guy saw some crazy stuff, but does that automatically make sure? If you sign up for the military tomorrow, you'll get to heaven, all right? Says the Pope. No, I'm just kidding. But do people glorify God because of the works that you do? Think about that question. Do people say, "Hey, man, that guy, I might not be a Christian, but when I see that guy, I see his works, and, you know, God needs to get the glory for that." I mean, do people want to get saved because of your lifestyle? No, I'm just kidding. But it does, you know, there is something to be said about your lifestyle and what people see in your life. Okay? If you're just going to the bar and hanging out with everybody, and then, you know, you're drinking it up, you're drugging it up with everybody, and then you're like, "Hey, by the way, I want to tell you about Jesus." Look, you're not going to have any credibility. Amen. They're not going to want to get saved by you. And what they're going to do is they're going to look at you and go, "You're a hypocrite." You know, the church is filled with hypocrites. Why do you think people say that? So, number two tonight, or this morning, we need to be zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Look at Titus 2, verse 13. Titus 2, verse 13. I'm not trying to make it too difficult for you to turn to the scriptures this morning. Titus 2, verse 13 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, he wants us to be zealous of good works. See, you don't have to have works to get saved, but God does expect you to work for him once you are saved. The Bible says you should do good works. The definition of zeal is a great energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause or an objective. So if someone says, "You're just a zealot," say, "Well, praise God." Praise God. You know, because God says he wants you to be zealous. He wants you to have a zeal for the things of God and to do good works and to live the Christian life. You should have a great zeal in your heart and not be a lukewarm, you know, weakling in the faith. So Can that be said about you? Do you have a great zeal to do good works? And if not, why not? You know, did God save you? Did God save you so that you could just sit and, you know, watch stupid shows on TV or just not do anything for God at all? Just float through life. I'm going to go to church once a week and that's all I'm doing. No, he saved you because he wants you to be zealous. Amen. To do good works for him.
That's good.
So turn to 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Love these verses. 2 Kings chapter 10. Verse number 15, 2 Kings 10, verse 15. The Bible says this, "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him. And he saluted him and said to him, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, It is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into his chariot, and he said, Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot." We're talking about Jehu, the son of Nimshi. We're talking about Jehu, okay? He drove furiously, right? He drove like me. But, you know, he said, "Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord." All right? So he said, "Is your heart like my heart?" So if your heart is zealous and full of good works to do the good works for God, then, you know, are you taking someone else by the, is someone following you with your zeal? You know, he said, "Come on up, come with me, and I'll show you the zeal, my zeal for God." You know, that's the way our attitude should be. Hey, if there's other people around here, you know, let that zeal rub off on other people. Okay? Not only should we be zealous to do good works, but our zeal should rub off on other people. And look, when people see your zeal, they're going to be like, "Man, I want that zeal. I want to do good works too. I want to do all these great things." So, and that's what makes this movement unlike any other movement. That's what makes our church different from other churches. Our zeal for lost souls, our zeal to see people saved, and our zeal for good works. But it's, like I said, it's not just about soul winning. It is a lot about soul winning, but there's other things that we can do. And our zeal for getting people saved is what drives this movement along. It really does. And that's what really just plugs people into a church like this, is that, like, hey, they care about people being saved. Brother Matt was talking about this in his sermon. He's like, if people, you know, if you're not just going just to invite someone to get another tithe envelope in the offering plate, that's not what we're out there doing. Really, we're inviting them to church. We could care less if they ever come to this church, ever. As long as they get saved right there, that's what we really care about. And people should know that when you're at their door, you should have a passion and a zeal for what you're doing, not just like going through your, having a little frowny face on your face the whole time you're soul winning. That's weird. Be nice to people. Show them that you care. Plead with them. Please get saved. You're going to die and go to hell. Revelation chapter 3, look at verse 14. Turn over there. Revelation 3, verse 14. Because isn't that the ultimate goal, though, is to see people saved? You know, I mean, there's a lot of things in the Christian life, but our main thing is to get people saved. That's what Jesus wants. That's what he left us here for. Otherwise, we'd already be gone, right? Revelation 3, verse 14 says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." If you're not cold or hot, he'd rather have you be cold than lukewarm. He'd rather have you be hot than lukewarm. Lukewarm just means, do I go soul winning today? I don't know. What do you think? You know, that's a lukewarm attitude. You know, either be cold or be hot. But God, it makes him sick to see someone that's just lukewarm or just doesn't really care. You know, they just are just like, yeah, whatever. You know, that makes God sick, and he says, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. That's what it means to spew. Like, bleh. You know, it's gross, right? That's what makes God sick, okay? Look at verse 18. It says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So what's he saying? You got to stop being lukewarm. You got to be zealous and repent and start doing good works. Amen. Start doing what God asks you to do. You know, don't be lame. You know, you can't, if you came from a lame church, don't bring lameness into this church. Amen. Be on fire. Be fired up. Amen. If you're lukewarm today, and maybe you're on the outside, you're doing the works, but in your heart, you're really not doing the works. You're just going through the motions. Be zealous and repent of that. And get on fire for God and start doing it for the right reasons. You know, and look, by all means, continue to do things. If you're lukewarm and you're going through the motions, continue to, don't stop. You know, because you'll get that back again. You'll get that zeal back again. The next time you see someone saved at the door, you're like, yeah, that's why I do this. That's why I go every week and knock on, you know, 500 doors or whatever. You know, we'll knock on doors. And then sometimes, like I was with Chris a couple weeks ago, and we knocked all these doors. Nobody was interested. People were being rude to us. And the very last door, you know, we were ready to hang it up. It was the last door. Girl got saved. 14 years old. Never even... She was Catholic. She had a statue of Mary sitting on her table right there on the end table. And she got saved so easy. It was just like she was just waiting. But she was low-hanging fruit. And she just got saved super easy. And it's like, that's a good reason to keep going. And that's a good reason to not waste people's time, too. That's a good time. You know, don't waste your time with heretics. Just, you know, they say that they're oneness, or they say that whatever they are, they're, you know, as soon as they say they're Mormon, I'm just like, man. But I still ask the questions. You know, but you know they're not going to let, you know, even if they do let you give them the gospel, they're not going to get saved, because they're just going to go, I really don't believe that. Even though they agree with you the whole time you're telling them. So there's time wasters, you know. And, you know, don't waste your time out there, because there's someone that's waiting just down the block waiting to get saved. So, look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10. This is a long point. It's probably the longest point of the whole sermon. Hebrews 10, because it's important to have a great zeal for God, for a zeal for the works of God. Hebrews 10, 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and what? Good works. See, let us consider one another. Wouldn't that be the people in this room, right? To provoke unto love and good works. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, people think church isn't important. But I'll tell you what, it is important. And I'll tell you another thing. If you're not here, I do notice that you're not here. You know that? I'm like, man, I wonder where they're at. You know, so somebody had said, yeah, you know, you probably didn't even notice I was. Yeah, I did. I did. I noticed when people leave early. You might not think I'm paying attention, but I am. So, I do notice when you're not in church, and you know, not sometimes you know there's reasons. I understand that, but to just skip church because you don't feel like going, that's lame. Yeah. That's what, you know, the old IFB puts you to shame in that. At least those people will show up three to thrive. Right. They might not be getting anything out of it. They're just doing it as a, you know, but at least they're doing it. Yeah. Go to church.
Yeah.
You skipping church for any old reason can have a bad effect on your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because why did verse 24 say, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works? Why does it say that? And then immediately after that it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together.
Right.
Why does it have it in that order? Because God wants us to know that the reason when you skip church, that it's you're letting other people down. You don't even realize it. You think it's just all about you, but it's about other people too. That's what good works is all about. You provoke people to love and to good works. You provoke them to do good, right? So skipping church is not a good thing for you to do. And you might think, well, so-and-so skips church all the time. So-and-so doesn't come to all the services. Okay? And what? So but what that does to that person though is that they say, well, if it's not important to them, well, maybe it's just not that important. You know, if that person who seems to be a pillar in the church is missing church over every little thing, then that's going to unzealously affect someone, if that's even a word. It's gonna zap the zeal right out of them. Because they're going to be like, that guy, he's somebody in the church. He's somebody that I look up to. And then they just miss church for every little stupid reason. It's lame.
Yeah.
Don't be lame.
Yeah.
You affect other people. So what you do affects others. Skipping church doesn't allow you the opportunity to provoke unto love and to good works. So if you're not here, how are you going to provoke someone to do good works? How are you going to do that? It has the opposite effect. It unprovokes people. It does. That's why God says it in his word, right? I'm just going to read for you this verse, Ecclesiastes 12:11. It says, the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. So what is a goad? A goad is to provoke or annoy someone so as to stimulate some action or reaction. So the words of the wise are like goads, you know, get to church, get to church, get to church. You know, a goad is something that you drive an animal with. Did you know that? It's a spike stick used for driving cattle. What's the name of the judge that killed he killed like 600 men with an ox?
Shamgar,
the judge, killed, you know, he killed was it 600 people? I think it was 600 people. Anyway, but it's a spike stick. It's what you use to drive cattle. Yeah, yeah. But that, you know, it says the words of the wise are as goads. You should be goading other people onto good works. You should be pushing other people. And the other word for it is to provoke or annoy. You know, why aren't you at church? Why aren't you at church? Why aren't you at church? Where were you? Where were you? You know, and obviously that can get really annoying. So just kind of, you know, but when you set the standard, then you can give a little goad to other people and help them along. You know, make them feel bad for not being. Anyway, I'm moving on to number three, okay? Be ready to every good work. Be ready to every good work. Turn to Titus 3, verse 1. Titus 3, verse 1. The Bible says this, Titus 3, 1. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So not only should you be zealous, but you should be ready. You should be ready to go. I'm ready to do some good works, you know. And Brother Matt, I'm bragging on Brother Matt today, but he said you need to have an outline for your soul winning. Are you ready to go soul winning right now?
That's good.
If like we just all said, hey, you know what? I'm done with the service. Let's go soul winning right now. Are you ready to go right now? Do you have your Bible marked out? Do you have your verses memorized? Are you ready to go soul winning right now? Because that's a good work, isn't it? Are you ready to help at a moment's notice when someone needs help? Are you ready to help around this place when we need the help? Are you ready to help just carry something, just move something, just pick up a water jug and put it over there? Are you ready to help? Are you ready to do good works? Are you ready to grab a heavy thing that a lady's carrying and say, hey, let me get that for you? Are you ready to do that? See, we're supposed to be ready to all good works. And those are good works. You know, taking a heavy load out of a lady's hand, you know, that you're way stronger than. And you can't, I mean, it just amazes me when I watch ladies, they'll walk by with something really super heavy and there's just dudes just down there. Come on, guys. Grab something. Do something. So turn over to 1 Kings chapter 10. First Kings chapter 10, verse 1. First Kings 10, 1, the Bible says this: "And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her of her questions, all of her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he built, and the meat of his table and the sitting of the servants and the attendance of the ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice.'" So what do you get out of this story? That the people in Solomon's kingdom were ready for guests. They were ready. They had everything that they had was in order. It was decent. And the Queen of Sheba, she had heard about the fame of Solomon, but when she came and saw it for herself, that she had no more spirit in her. You know, and she said the half of it wasn't even told how great it was. Would to God that people that come to this church would think the same thing about our church. You know, that the attendance of his ministers, the apparel which they dressed in, you know, God does care what you wear. He does care. When you go to church on Sunday, there's nothing wrong with putting on your Sunday best. You know why? Because it is impressive to people. The way you dress has an impression on people's minds. And it says the cupbearers, the ascent by which they went up to the house of the Lord, the meat of his table, the sitting of the servants. I mean, just everything was super organized, and they blew the Queen of Sheba's mind just like by the stuff that they had built and the way they had things in place. And I want this church to be, when people come to this church and they hear about Verity Baptist Church Vancouver or Sure Foundation Baptist Church, when it becomes that they come and they say, "Wow, the half of it wasn't even told of me." You know, but what it takes to get that to happen, you notice that it's not just Solomon doing all this stuff. It's the people that were with Solomon, the people of his kingdom, that made everything the way it was. And so that's being ready unto every good work. You know, are you ready for guests? Is this church ready? When people walk in the door, is it a total disaster area? You know, those are things that are important. Those are things, you know, it didn't say that there was, you know, just stuff all over the place when she came and she was like, "Wow, the half was never told me," you know. we gotta pay attention, you know, about things in this building here. You know, this isn't the building isn't the church, it's the people. And the way we are is the way we're gonna reflect to others. So, and everybody has stuff to work on in that area, including myself. But you know, we need to be ready to receive guests. We need to be ready to have people say that same thing about our church. You know, and we get a lot of compliments at this church about the way we run things and just the way that the kindness of the people. You know, we have a very friendly church. So I'm not trying to beat everybody down here. I'm just saying we can do better. We can do better than what we're doing, including myself. It takes a whole team to have the effect that we want to have on people to visit this church. So, would people say that about our church and our people? You know, the half wasn't even told me how nice Brother Joe was. The half wasn't even told me how great the soul winning program was. The half wasn't even told me about the meat that they had at their luncheon every Sunday. You know what I mean? It's just, you know, those things have an effect on people. The way you treat people when they come in has an effect on people. Are you checking people to make sure they're saved? Or are you just waiting to talk to your friend about oneness? You know what I mean? I'm not saying that you're believing it. I'm just saying about what's the new scuttlebutt in the church? What's going on Facebook? Or are you attending to the people that come to this church and saying, hey, I want to make sure that person's saved before they walk out the door? Amen. Was that person saved? I don't know. They got out of here so fast, you know. But we got to stop people and at least ask them if they're saved, you know. Those are things that we need to think about. Would someone come into this church and say, hey, 10% of the people do 100% of the work? Would they say that? So, I mean, being nice is one thing, but what about, that's a lot of times it's 3% of the people do 100% of the work. You know, but we can all pitch in and do stuff. It's not just one person's responsibility to do stuff here. It's not just my responsibility. It's not just my wife's responsibility. And it's not just, you know, a select few. Everybody can do something to help make this church better. Everybody. And, you know, standing around watching other people work, that's unacceptable to me. I mean, you can do it if you want. I'm not, you know, this is a volunteer thing. I'm volunteering. I don't get paid to be here. You know, I'm volunteering. But, you know, it's a funny thing. And when Moses' father-in-law came to him, he said, you're going to burn yourself out. He said, you got to distribute the work. That's how it should be. But even so, at a lot of churches, there's still a lot of just like a small group of people doing all the work. And I don't want that our church to be like that. I want everybody to pitch in. Everybody can be doing something for the Lord, even in this building, okay? So do you sit and watch other people work, or do you find something that needs to be done and do it? That's what a number one worker does. You see a piece of paper on the floor, you don't walk past it, you bend over and pick it up. That's what a number one worker would. And you know, we're supposed to work like we're working for God, right? In our regular jobs, how much more at this house? So, you know, do you just sit and watch other people work? I mean, that's pretty lame. You know, obviously everybody has their jobs that they do here, but, you know, if you're just sitting around watching people work and you're like, well, what could I do to help? And you're just sitting there? Well, get up and help. It's real simple, right? Ecclesiastes 10:18 says, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. So, you know, this is a building, isn't it? So idleness of hands will make this building decay just like anything else in this world. And, you know, with the idleness of hands, the house droppeth through. You don't repair your roof, it's going to cave in, right? So moving on to number four, be careful to maintain good works. Look at Titus chapter 3, verse number 8. Titus 3, verse number 8. Why is it so quiet in here? I feel like there's an echo in the room. I don't know. Anyway, number four. Be careful to maintain good works. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So what's it mean to be careful? It means to be cautious of one's actions. It could also mean taking pains in one's work, being exact, being thorough, and it can also be of things done or performed with accuracy or caution. So being careful to maintain good works, I mean, all three of those kind of fit in, right? To be cautious in one's actions. Hey, make sure you're doing good works. Make sure you're maintaining your good works. Make sure that you're being exact and thorough in your good works, in your maintenance of your good works. Make sure that you're doing things with accuracy. Don't skip part of your soul winning presentation. Whoops. You know, you got to maintain those things. Look, and if you're only going soul winning once a month, you're not maintaining it very well, okay? Once a month is not going to get it done. You're never going to become a better soul winner if you don't go on a regular basis. So are you careful to maintain your good works? Do you check the oil in your car? No? Well, most people don't. Most people that are bad mechanics, anyway. Do you wash your car? I took mine through the car wash for the first time in a long time, and they still didn't get it all. It was pretty bad. I'm going to have to make a few trips for that one. But do you make sure your tires are good? I've had two flat tires in like the last week on the same exact tire. So I don't know if someone's getting too close, you know, when they borrow my car, if they're getting too close to the other lanes or what's going on, but screws and nails have been the culprit. So I had three tires. So two on the back of my Kia, one was a screw and one was a nail. And then on my Tracker, there was a nail on the side. So I don't know. Something's going on. Maybe someone's sabotaging me or something. I don't know what's going on. Maybe God's punishing me. I don't know. But if you do those things to maintain your car, then you should do things to maintain your spiritual walk. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 8. The Bible says this, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And those are some verses you should have memorized for your soul winning program. But so our salvation doesn't depend on our works, okay? And that's where people get confused. And I don't know why, because when you show them this verse, it's like, it's not of works. Yeah. It's not of works. No, seriously, it's not of works. That's what the Bible says, right? Like, but I still think you just have to follow God, keep his commandments. Just live by the golden rule. No, that's not what the Bible says, my friend. Amen. Just look at that. It says not of works. Anyway, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So the creation part happens first, right? You get saved, and then he creates you unto good works. So the good works, it's not like, oh, I repented of my sins and I believed in Jesus. No, see, that's putting the cart before the horse. Those works mean nothing. Those are called dead works, according to Hebrews chapter 6. Okay? So, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. Now, does it say you have to? Well, you should. Should is like, hey, you ought to be doing this. But if you don't, you're still saved. But then are you salty? No, you're not salty then. You're not being salt. You're not being light. You're not being anything. You're being useless. And what's it say about the useless salt when it loses its savior? It's useless. It's cast out, right? So don't expect God to bless your life. Don't expect God to even allow you to live if you're not doing something for the Lord, right? So what on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? What on earth are you doing for heaven's sake? In Acts chapter 9, verse 36, the Bible says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha," which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This, don't laugh, "this woman was full of good works." She's in heaven. She can hear you saying that you're laughing about her name. So "this woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." So she was filled with good works. Tabitha was a great woman of God. You know, that's, I would like to have a clip in the Bible that said Aaron was full of good works and alms deeds, which he did. Alms deeds is giving to the poor clothes or whatever they need to get through. You know, there's a lot of poor people in this world. I'm not talking about lazy bums that don't want to work. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about poor people that are just struggling to get by, and you help them out. If someone has a sign and they stay there, that same place for 5 or 10 years, I'm not giving them nothing. Get out and get a job. So, number 5 is the last point. Learn to maintain good works. Learn to maintain good works. Not so. There's two. You know, I don't want you to be confused that that's the same point, because it's not. Because it says be careful to maintain good works, and then number 5 is learn to maintain good works. So look at Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. You see how Titus has so many verses about that? It's pretty cool. Titus 3, verse 14 says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, and that they be not unfruitful." Turn over to Proverbs 11. So what is the point of learning to maintain good works? What's the point? Well, it says for necessary uses, right? What's a necessary use? Well, you know, giving someone the food that they need is a necessary thing, right? It takes food to live. But Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Here in Titus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. So the works that you do should be necessary uses, and those things will make you fruitful, not unfruitful. See, that's saying that you have to do necessary works, okay? Having a garden, a church garden, I don't know how that becomes a necessary use. I mean, I guess if you're helping the poor with that, and you're actually, you know, but there's some churches, they don't have a soul winning program, but they have a church garden. Okay, they don't have a soul winning program, but they have a church pantry. Okay, if you have those things and you're not getting people saved by them, then it's a useless, unnecessary work. Okay, you can feed people all the time. Look, I see them in downtown Portland all the time with jackets nicer than me. I mean, I looked at a bum the other day. He had brand new clothes on, but he was still a bum. I mean, you could still tell he was a bum. He was all spaced out of his mind and wasted. But he had a North Face coat on. I don't have a North Face coat. I got a Goodwill coat. I don't even know if I have a coat. I mean, I have jackets for church, but I might have a coat. I don't know. Anyway, I have coats for work. But, you know, we're a forgetful people. So God makes sure to let us know more than one time how important it is to maintain our good works and how we need to learn to maintain those things. How do we learn to maintain those good works? The Bible. The Bible is going to teach us what we need to know to learn to maintain the good works. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16 is a very famous scripture. The Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So is instruction in how to be righteous, is that good works? Yeah. That the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto what? All good works. What's the word of God for? To teach us how to be righteous, to reprove, rebuke, and all that stuff. But it's also to be throughly furnished unto all good works. That's the purpose of the word of God for us. It's the second part of Titus 3:14 says, necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. What does God want us to do? He wants us to do good works. The main thing is soul winning. But there's other things also. There's the necessary needs of others. You know, being a good counselor to someone, that's a good thing, isn't it? You know, because most people will go to the counsel of the world, mom, you know, your unsaved parent or whatever, and say, well, you know, my new husband's doing this. Look, don't go to your parents for advice after you've already, you know, let them override what your husband says to you. That's not right. It's not right, you know. We need to get the roles back in place in this country because it's all crazy. You know, my daughter's not going to go work at Taco Bell. My daughter's not going to go work at McDonald's where they teach you, hey, you got to wear a pair of pants to work here. So what, you're having your daughter go out and cross-dress?
Right, that's good.
You're telling your daughter to go out and cross-dress?
Wicked.
I mean, that's what it is, right?
Yep.
It's cross-dressing. Hey, go get a job and let all these guys drool all over you all day. That's not right. You should be protecting your daughter. So anyway, I'm off on a rabbit trail there. Sorry. I got worked up a little bit. So, you know, good works that are necessary or needed. I just kind of wrote a little list of things that would be good. How about showing God's mercy to people? His tenderness, his kindness, his charity, his long-suffering, his compassion, his protection, his meekness, his sacrifice, his hope. Those are things that God provides for us, and we can show those things in our lives to other people. Sometimes people just need mercy, you know? And we, as Christians, should be the first to forgive somebody when they say they're sorry. Don't hold grudges on people. When they say they're sorry, that's it. That should be the end of the story.
Amen.
Now, if they don't, that's a different story, you know? But even if you still don't have to hold a grudge. If you forgive that person, that's going to make you feel better, even if they don't deserve it, right? So turn to 1 Timothy 6:17. That'll be the last scripture I have you turn to. Well, not the last, the second to last. All right, 1 Timothy 6, I'll just read it for you. You turn to Galatians 6. Turn to Galatians 6. I'm going to read 1 Timothy 6:17. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." Now, this is a charge to people that are rich in this world, people that have a lot of money. He says, hey, be rich in good works. You know, don't be just rich with your money. But see, this can apply to anybody. You, even if you're poor, you can still be rich in good works. Right. And look, that is the rewards program in heaven. The good works that you do that are not wood, hay, and stubble on this earth, you get rewarded by God for all eternity. That's a good rewards program. See, rewards programs at 7-Eleven, those only last as long as your points last. Okay, the Jamba Juice card, that only lasts for so long. But in heaven, you get unlimited rewards. That's good, right? So you don't have to be rich to have good works. You know, you can be rich in this world with God, right? Hebrews 12, you're still in Galatians 6. I'm going to read one more set of scriptures here. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." See, the Christian life is a race, but you got to pace yourself. You don't want to do so much that you're burning yourself out. You know, you got to set aside the weights and the sin that easily besets you and run with patience. You know, that's, well, the first time I ever ran a mile when I was in elementary school, I had to learn to not try to just smoke everybody. And then, you know, because then you still got 3 laps to go, right? And then you're dog tired. You got to run that race with patience, you know? And, you know, it's not saying walk like the Jehovah's Witnesses walk to every single door. I'm talking about a steady pace that's not going to burn you out for your whole lifetime. Because if there's no retirement, then you got to be patient. You got to run it patiently, right? It says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." And yes, he's at the right hand of the throne of God, just for you oneness believers. Galatians 6:9 says this. You're already there, right? "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So don't faint in your good works. If you need to dial something back, you know your own self. Don't get so burnt out that you're just going to quit. Because that's what people do. They're called the Roman candle Christians, right? Yeah. They're there and they're just like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then the next thing you know, they're gone. Where'd they go? You know, they're just done. Because they just, they made a pretty fountain, right? And then they're just done. You know, they're just a carcass of a firework laying on the ground. So, you know, they have faith, but it's dead, right? Dead faith. Hey, you can use fireworks for your dead faith. Anyway, so it says, and verse 10, it says, "And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So we're supposed to be doing good to all men, but especially to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So hopefully this was a good, just a motivational sermon. That's what it's intended to be, an exhortation for us to, you know, get recharged. You know, we have a short break coming up next week. I don't think we have anything really plan for the weekend. It's been a while since I've been able to say that. You know, sometimes we need to recharge our batteries. Jesus says, go you out in a desert place and rest a while. He even told his apostles to rest for a little bit, but they didn't get a lot rest for that long, did they? You got one weekend, and we're going back right to it. So anyway, but you still got to go to church, right? Unless you're on vacation. But, you know, maybe your good works engine needs a tune-up, you know? And maybe you need to clean your spiritual spark plugs, you know? And maybe you need a complete spiritual overhaul on your engine. But, you know, let the Word of God refresh you. Let the Word of God repair your spiritual motor and get tuned up and get ready to go back. And let's do some great works for God. Let's do better than we can always do better. If you're at zero, you know, one is better than zero, isn't it? God expects a certain amount of works, but we can do more for God and be more than a zero Christian, right? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. Lord, we thank you for the book of Titus. And we thank you for just, Lord, the ability to get rewards in heaven. Lord, what a great program you have for us. And we just ask that you be merciful to us, Lord, and help us to see and reflect in our lives where we need to improve. And Lord, we give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.